let me tell you, oh my friends, about this joy I'm living in. Let me take the mic, go on and testify how I was dead and then I came to life. No more living in the dark.
So good to be with you on this beautiful sunny morning. My name is Andrea, and I have the privilege of leading the praise team here if we have not had the opportunity to meet. And we want to say good morning. We're so glad you're here. We really believe that if God has brought you here this morning, whether you're with us in person or online, that there's something he has for you. And so today we get to have week four of our Holy Spirit series. And have you guys learned anything new this series? Have you done, like, you're writing your letter or asking the Holy Spirit, where have you placed me? Who has you, what is the gift you've given me? Have you discovered anything about yourself? Because I believe that the Lord is moving and we are expectant that he's going to continue to reveal these things to us. And so this morning as we begin our time together, I'm going to ask for you to stand and we're going to praise our Lord together. All right? All right, let's do it.
Just one word, you calm the storm that surrounds me. Just one word, the darkness has to retreat. Just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes are open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain that he can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes the way. There's nothing that our one word, you heal what's broken inside me. Just one word, and you revive every dream. Just one touch, I feel the power of heaven. Just one touch, my eyes were open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain that He can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. Oh, there's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall He can't break through.
Holy Spirit's gonna do. I will believe for greater things. Come on.
I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise. Let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like His power. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain that He the way. There's nothing that our God can't do. Oh, there's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall He can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes the way. There's nothing that our God can't do.
The
Send your Holy Spirit. Would you fill this room and move us and make us bold and courageous to follow where you're leading? So, Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Man, have a seat. Man, we desperately need him. Yeah. And we need this and each other. So I'm glad you're here with us today. Whether you're in person or online with us, boy, it's good to spend some time this weekend together and connecting with one another. Hey, if you are in the room today, there is an opportunity for you before you leave. If you've been intending to connect with what we're doing this summer and help out at Vacation Bible School in July, Lisa's got a table out there and you can swing by and sign up. And if you're online with us, still you can go to the website and you can sign up there in that space because July is coming quick. So if you've been intending to do that, and you're like, oh, I'll get around to it, it's sneaking up on you. So take an opportunity today before you leave. Stop by the table, talk to Lisa, and get signed up to do that. Otherwise, man, if you have taken some time on a holiday weekend to be with us and you're new here, I would love to meet you before you get out of here today. So there's some cards in front of you if you're in the room, and there's a tall red one. I would love it if you would fill that out and stop by. I'll be at the Next Steps table. If you've been around a while and you're like, you know what, it's time to connect with the church in some way other than just being here on a Sunday morning. And so that's what the back of this tall red card is for, and we can talk through that. If you just bring that with you, I'd love to chat with you today. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit for the last 3 weeks. Today will be the last one, and we would love if there has been some Holy Spirit moments intentionally, purposefully, maybe in a different way for you. There is a short story card here, man, would love for you to fill that out and drop that in the box. You can drop it by Next Steps on your way out, and let us know what God's been doing, how the Spirit's been moving as we've taken some time intentionally focused on Him this month. All right, thanks.
Well, good morning. I have to confess, I was going to come up here and say, happy Memorial Day weekend. I didn't really say it because every holiday I try to read about like what's going on with the holiday. Well, yesterday I tripped along this thing about like Memorial Day weekend etiquette. You're not supposed to say happy Memorial Day. How many of you knew this? How many of you did not know this? Wow, I wasn't alone then. But how many of you did know this? But you never told me. Thanks a lot. Hold those hands up again so I can see who they were. Yeah. Anyway, so it's Memorial Day weekend, and I have always appreciated Memorial Day weekend. I grew up thinking we just went to Lusk, Wyoming and cleaned some grave sites and, put some flowers in some pots at the grave sites, and that's what it was about. And I remember growing up and learning more and more about what Memorial Day is all about. And so I'm just going to encourage you, man, take a few moments tomorrow and just remember and recognize. The Bible reminds us often to pause and to remember things. And we do that in our own families. We should certainly do that together as people and just remember particularly the fallen soldiers who have fought on our behalf throughout the last several centuries. And anyway, there you go. Another thing I wanted to share with you really quick was just our budget planning card. Somebody asked me this morning, it was a great question. Well, you already know what I give. Why do I need to fill out a card? That's a great question, actually. And the simple answer is this. In the formula, your giving counts for more if you fill out the card than it does if we take it from your records. Does that make sense? So if I could just plead and beg and bargain, like, grab the card. I see you guys all jumping for them. Like every Sunday I mention this, and you guys are like, man, let me go grab that and fill that out. Anyway, we'll move on. How's that? You appreciate it. There you go. We have spent 4 weeks asking one of the most important questions I think a person can ask. And when we talk about important questions, we can start building the list of important questions that we should ask. But here it is. The question is, who is the Holy Spirit and what does it mean to actually live with Him? Or what does it mean for Him to live in me? And we've kind of defined the Holy Spirit this way. He's not a force. He's not just a mystical energy. He is a person. He is God Himself. He's present with us, and He is present in us. And the Holy Spirit, He doesn't come necessarily to make our lives easier. He comes to make us more effective. He empowers us from the inside out with a power that we cannot generate on our own. It's a power that we're not that good. We can't create, we can't manufacture it. And so the Holy Spirit, He gifts every believer, this was last week, with a Spirit-given capability, some sort of gift that goes beyond our natural ability, not for personal benefit, however. It's for the good of the whole body. And so we've tried to define the Holy Spirit in these terms, and I know it's very basic. It's almost elementary talk about the Holy Spirit, but the comments and the conversations I've had with people have been enlightening because I think maybe we haven't talked about Him enough and the work that He does in us and around us. And so today we come with a question that in many ways is very practical, maybe the most practical of all of the questions. It's this: how do we know if the Holy Spirit is actually at work in my life? Have you ever wondered this? Good, there's three of us who this message will matter for. Thank you, Mr. Cook. Appreciate that, right? And so here it is. How do we know? This isn't, not theologically, not doctrinally, but practically, what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in us? What does it look like from the outside to know? And the answer Scripture gives us is actually not a feeling, because sometimes I think we talk about the Holy Spirit in terms of, I've got this feeling, I've got this sense, I've got this thing that's going on, and it's not necessarily a dramatic experience either. It's not a gift or an ability or even a theological statement that we get to recite that's going to help us know or recognize whether the Holy Spirit's working on us. It's actually far simpler than all of that. It's fruit. That's what it is. Fruit. I know, very anticlimactic, wasn't it? You guys are a tough crowd today. Just letting you know. And so I want to start with something that we already know, I think. Did you know if you plant an apple seed and the apple seed grows into a tree to produce fruit, it will not produce an orange. Did you know this? Yes, we're all on the same page. Like, we know this, right? We actually are aware of this. You never have to teach a tree what kind of fruit to grow, because it produces naturally. Inevitably, it produces based on what's on the inside of the tree. So if you plant an orange tree, it's going to produce oranges. Isn't this brilliant? And it's amazing. Fruit is not something we force. Fruit is actually something we reveal. And that's important for us. And the same principle is at work, I believe, in every human being. What is alive on the inside eventually shows up on the outside. And all of us can identify bad fruit, can we not? And somebody behaves a particular way, we say there's something wrong where? Inside. Inside. Something's broken. Something's off. Something's not right. And so what is alive inside eventually shows up on the outside. What we are feeding, what we are connected to, what is truly ruling in us, it all comes out eventually, does it not? It does. Not usually in our very best moments, by the way. It's usually in our worst moments, consistently, in ordinary moments, in how we talk to people we're frustrated with, the fruit is revealed. In how we respond when things don't go our way, the fruit is revealed. In what we're like when no one is watching, when no one can be impressed with us, what's coming out of us. And so the question Scripture puts before us today is not whether we are producing fruit. As a matter of fact, Scripture teaches that we're all producing fruit. The question is, what kind of fruit are we producing? And so I want to go to Galatians chapter 5, a very common and very familiar passage to probably most of us in the room today. It says this, "But I say," and this is Paul writing to the church of Galatia, he says, "I say, walk by the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other." Have you ever had an internal battle? Probably this. He says, "For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Paul says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." You have to understand the whole book of Galatians if we're going to grasp that last sentence. But here's the deal. Paul sets up a tension here that every one of us probably experiences on the inside of us every day. There are two internal realities that pull against one another in opposite directions, and he calls them the flesh and the Spirit. And they oppose one another. When we worked through the Gospel of Mark a few years ago, we established this idea where two kingdoms exist in the same time and space, you have conflict. And where the flesh and the Spirit exist in the same time and space, what are we going to have? Conflict, right? And so these internal factors are pulling against each other, the flesh and the Spirit. And so before we go further, we need to be clear about what Paul means by the flesh. He's not actually talking about our physical bodies. He's talking about the part of us that is bent toward self. It's that self-protective side, the self-promoting side, the self-sufficient impulse that we all have that wants to be in charge of everything in our lives, and not just in our lives, but in everybody else's lives. Wants to be right, demands to be comfortable, wants things in life on their own terms. How many of you love the flesh? And that's what Paul's talking about. The flesh is the version of us that says, "I don't need God. I'm fine by myself. I'm self-sufficient, I'm comfortable, and I don't need God. And so Paul says that these two realities, the flesh and the spirit, they're in direct opposition to one another, which means there is no neutral ground every day in every interaction, in every decision. Something in us is winning. And Paul would argue that what's winning is either the flesh or the spirit. And I imagine, because I tried this with myself just on Thursday, I'm thinking, all right, I just tried to keep track of how many battles there were between flesh and spirit. Whew, it's intense. If you just pause long enough and you think about all the decisions, all the interactions, all those moments, all the things that you've got to work through in your daily life, there are a lot of moments where the flesh and the spirit start to fight. If you're married, almost every conversation. I'm being serious. Like, if you have kids, whew, if you have a boss, or you have employees that work under you, there are these moments where the flesh and the spirit start to battle. If you sit and watch the news, if you have social media and do the scroll thing, I promise you, I lost count about 9 a.m. It was that intense. And Paul says there's no neutral ground in every interaction, in every decision, and something's winning. And so what determines which one of these two wins? And again, we've talked about this. It's not willpower. It's not because we need to try harder. It's not out of sheer moral effort. Paul says the determining factor is what we are walking in, what we are staying connected to, what are we feeding. And so I love the analogy of the branch, right? You think about a branch. A branch doesn't strain to produce any kind of particular fruit. It doesn't work harder in September than it did in June. It's simply connected to the vine or the trunk of the tree, and its fruit is a natural result of the connection that it has. You disconnect a branch from the vine, and it doesn't matter how hard the branch tries. It doesn't matter what season it is, it will actually produce absolutely nothing. And I think this is the picture that Jesus gives us in John chapter 15 and verse 5. It says, I am the vine, Jesus says, and you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But apart from me, he bears what? Nothing. We cannot produce spiritual fruit by just simply trying harder. The way we produce fruit is by staying closer. And so the question is not, how hard am I working to be a better person? The question is, what am I connected to? What's feeding my soul? What am I feeding on daily and consistently? And what are those small, simple choices that nobody sees that's developing and creating in me who God wants me to be? And so Galatians 5 verse 19 says this. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is a mean list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And so Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I know that as most Christians, we like looking at a list and find the big popular culture things that are real big issues and point those out. But I don't know if you're keeping track or score of how many of those might apply to your life. Some of them, probably not. They're kind of big and extreme. But do you have strife with anybody? You're harboring any kind of anger in your soul with a family member that you just don't want to think about, talk about, or definitely don't want to see? That's strife. Coming to church, I don't want to see that person. Do you have any rivalries? Somebody you're trying to compete against? Yeah, this is where it gets real practical for us, right? And so the word that Paul uses here, he does not call these the fruit of the flesh, by the way. He calls them the works of the flesh. They're the works of the flesh. The distinction is intentional, and I think it's really important here. Works are effort-driven. Works are self-produced. Works are what we generate when we're running on our own power, on our own appetites, on our own agenda. That's what they are. The works of the flesh, this list Paul gives us, are not just the dramatic, obvious sins. I mean, you have enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger. Anybody ever this week? Divisions, dissensions, rivalries, these are relational sins. That's what Paul's pointing out. Everyday sins, the kind that show up in a staff meeting or at a family dinner or in a group chat or a conversation in the parking lot. That's where these show up. The flesh doesn't always look like a dramatic moral failure, by the way. Sometimes it looks like a chronic criticism. Have you ever met anybody who just always has something to criticize? I remember trying to teach our kids, all right, for every criticism, you have to say 10 good things. Man, so hard, isn't it? It's so difficult. What if we did that for one another? Man, all I've heard is two terrible criticisms about something. I'd love to hear 20 really good things. Like, what does that look like? And so I think sometimes it looks like the need to be right, to always be right. I think sometimes it looks like slow, quiet work of division, where we just kind of plant seeds to divide. Have you ever been a part of those conversations? And they're often innocent, are they not? We ask questions, but we really know what we're doing. We ask questions, but we're really trying to discredit somebody. We're trying to discourage something. We're trying to position ourselves in a better place so that maybe we might be in a position of authority. I mean, I'm not going to ask if you've ever done that, but have you ever seen this kind of work of division before? In your workplace? In the church? In your family? And so you think about this. Paul's addressing it. They don't just happen to us. They reveal what's ruling in us. And that's what Paul's trying to say. The flesh can produce a lot of activity. It can produce busyness and productivity and even a lot of religious performance. And it can still fill a calendar with really good things for all of the wrong reasons. What the flesh cannot produce ever is authenticity. It cannot produce the kind of love that costs something. The flesh cannot produce the kind of patience that holds when everything in me wants to react, the kind of peace that doesn't make sense given any kind of circumstances. The flesh can't do that. Only the Spirit can produce those things. And so Paul's question, let's make it personal, is this: are there patterns in my life that contradict my confession that Jesus is the King of my life? I'm not talking about having a bad day, and I'm not talking about having bad moments of weakness, but are there patterns, things I keep excusing that God may be trying to expose? The flesh is very good at finding justifications. I don't know if you know that or not. It wraps anger in language of passion. Well, I'm just passionate. It wraps division in the language of discernment. It wraps pride in the language of standards, and we keep excusing what God is trying to bring to the surface because dealing with it would require, here's the pesky word again that I've said for all 4 weeks, it would require surrender, and surrender is absolutely what the flesh resists the most. Let's go. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul says this, against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so here is the first thing I want you to notice. Fruit here is singular. It's singular. Paul does not say the fruits of the Spirit. I know in Sunday school we brought a basket of fruit and said it was fruits of the Spirit. It's singular. It's a singular thing here. He says the fruit, one unified life expressed in multiple different dimensions. This is not a checklist, by the way. We don't earn points for patience while we're still working on kindness. Does that make sense? We don't graduate from joy so that we can finally move on to try to get some peace. This description of what a life actually looks like when the Spirit of God is genuinely present and at work, a life that is over time increasingly marked by all these things put together. That's the goal. But look what's on the list first. What's first on the list, guys? Love. Right? So you get love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there's nothing on this list that we can manufacture through being disciplined and disciplined enough alone. We can imitate some of these things for a while. We can pretend for a little while. We can actually perform patience really well in public while seething in private. We can display kindness when it doesn't cost us anything, but the real thing, the kind that holds under pressure, the kind that extends to people who are difficult and challenging, that remains consistent when no one is watching us ever, that does not come from trying even harder, these things only come by walking closer. And the fruit of the Spirit is not the result of a better morning routine, by the way. It is the result of a life that is genuinely connected to Jesus, who is the vine. It is the overflow, the natural, inevitable output of a Spirit-filled, God-living, Jesus is King life. We can't staple apples to a tree. They grow from the inside out. And this is Paul's argument. Look at this striking statement. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Not run ahead. Not lag behind. Paul says, keep in step. This is an image of close and attentive and daily companionship. It has to do with listening and responding and not grieving Him with choices we know are pulling us in the wrong direction, or that internal battle, staying close enough that when He moves, we move with Him. But unfortunately, life with the Spirit for a lot of us is, hold on, come on, I'm going this way, you need to come with me. I can't help it, because we need to talk about something that we talk about at Mountain View a lot. And we've talked about it a lot. We need to talk about love. Why? Because love is the defining fruit, is it not? And I think to define love again, or to understand it, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 really quick. Look at this, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, what does Paul say here? I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain absolutely nothing. And I think these are some of the most sobering verses in the entire New Testament. And here we are at the end of our series, and I want us to feel the full weight of it. Paul just spent an entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, we looked at this last week, where he's talking about spiritual gifts and gifts of wisdom and gift of knowledge and gift of faith and healing and miracles and prophecy and tongues. And then Paul turns around the very next page and he says, you can have every single one of those gifts. You can be so gifted and so talented and so Spirit-filled with these awesome capabilities that are beyond your own ability. But if you don't have love, they are nothing. Not they are nothing, you are nothing. And you gain nothing. Not less than we could be, nothing. And I think this is a stunning statement for us, because Paul is not exaggerating. He's actually drawing a line in the sand. Gifts without love are just noise. They're just noise. Ability without love is just performance. And even sacrifice, giving everything we have, including our bodies, without love actually develops and profits nothing. Well, why is that? Because love is not one fruit among many fruits. Love is the essence of all of them. Love is the essence of joy, and love is the essence of peace, and love is the essence of patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. What produces patience? Love. Love does. What produces kindness? Hello? Love. There we go. What produces faithfulness? When it would be easier just to turn our backs and walk away. What enables self-control when everything in us wants to react? It's love. Love is not the first item on the list by accident. I think it's the root in which everything else actually grows. And so here's the thing about love that separates it from every other gift. We can fake gifts. People fake gifts all the time. We can perform with eloquence. We can perform knowledge. We can even perform sacrifice in ways that are ultimately about us, our reputation, our image, and our own sense of goodness. We cannot fake love. Not the real thing. And not over time. Not in the ordinary moments in ordinary life with ordinary difficult people. Fruit eventually tells the truth about what kind of tree we are. And so let's get real for just a moment, because I think this is where the stakes are the highest and where the church has the most to answer for. When we wear the name of Jesus and we don't produce his fruit, when our confession says one thing about our life, we don't just harm ourselves. We confuse the people around us. We actually damage our witness. We misrepresent Jesus, who we claim to follow. Does that make sense? I bet you, maybe you don't have to look at your own family, but maybe you can look at the family of the people sitting next to you. And you can think about some of the dysfunction that exists in that family that's represented in the people next to you. And I bet you if you observed long enough, it came down to this reality that some of the dysfunction and some of the challenges and some of the division that exists in the family is because we pretended to be something that we really weren't on the inside. And it created harm and hurt. That we pretended to be spirit-filled people, and we pretended that our confession as Jesus, as King in our life, was real, but what was produced was very different. And I think this matters to Paul. I think that's why he's talking about it. I think it should matter to us, because the world does not read Scripture first. Oh, we'd love for the world to go read Scripture. They're not going to read Scripture first. People, they're just not going to. They are going to read your life first. Hands down, every time. Your family members, your grandchildren, your neighbors, the people you work with are reading you. They are reading you first. They read the way we talk about people who we disagree with. They read the way we treat people who can do nothing for us. They read our patience or our lack of it and how we parent our kids, how we respond to our coworkers, how we show up in our neighborhood. And so here's the hard truth. And the hard truth is this: when our confession and our fruit don't match up, people will believe our fruit hands down every single time. Every time. They will hear what we say. But they will believe the fruit that we produce. And I think this is so sad. It isn't a new problem. Paul is writing to real churches with real people who claim to follow Jesus, but we're producing a fruit that we're telling a different kind of story. Divisions and jealousy and strife. People who could speak powerfully in church on Sunday, but then treat their neighbors cruel on Monday. People who had impressive gifts, but didn't have love. And Paul says, that's not the Spirit. It's the flesh dressed up in spiritual religious clothing. Think about it. If someone followed you for an entire week, not necessarily your best week either, just a regular, ordinary week, what kind of fruit? What kind of fruit would they see? Not what you believe, not what you post, not how you present yourself here on a Sunday morning. What would they actually experience if they were in proximity to you? Based on what they observed, what conclusions would they draw about what you actually think about Jesus? And I think we should all ask that question. How do we get there? And the answer is not more effort. We cannot strive our way into produce the fruit of the Spirit. Striving produces work. Surrender is what produces fruit. And so here's my suggestions to you. I know you're eager for me to wrap this up because it's getting painful even for me. Here's what I want you to know. Stay connected. You want to produce this fruit? Stay connected. Fruit grows from relationship, not from religion, not from a checklist. Fruit is produced with daily time with God, not as a discipline list to check off, rather as a genuine ongoing conversation with a person, and the person is God, who is present with us. The branch that stays on the vine doesn't have to produce fruit, it just does. So stay connected. Second is this, stay surrendered. I've said this now every week. I don't like it as much as you don't like it. Stay surrendered. Paul says those who belong to Jesus have been crucified. The flesh has been crucified with its passions and desires. I need you to understand that's not a one-time event. It's actually a daily posture. It's a daily posture. Every day, the flesh will show up and present its case to you. It'll tell you that you deserve it, that you deserve to react, that the other person started it, that your anger is justified, that you've given enough. And every day, the Spirit invites us to lay that down, to crucify the impulse, and to actually choose the slower, harder, more costly path of love. Let's surrender. Let's stay surrendered. I think next, let's stay consistent. This is not perfection. This is consistency. It's about keeping in step with the Spirit. Don't run ahead in pride and don't lag behind in disobedience. We stay close and we stay attentive. When we drift, we return. When we sin, we confess. We keep walking. The fruit that makes a Spirit-filled life is not grown in a moment of spiritual intensity. It's actually grown in a long, faithful, actually very unspectacular practice of staying close to God every single day. That's the objective. And then last, let's stay in community. Stay in community. We said this last week that the gifts that we are given through the Spirit are communal, and so is the fruit. We're actually not designed to grow alone. The body of Christ is the environment that God designed for this kind of spiritual formation. And when you are in the genuine community where you are known and you're accountable and in a relationship with people who can see your fruit, who are allowed the freedom to speak into your life, we grow in ways that we could never grow on our own in isolation. And so 4 Sundays ago, we started asking, who is the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit, He is not a ghost. He is not a mystical energy. He is not a force to access when we need help. He is God, and He is God who is present with us, alive in us, and actually working through us, and over time displaying to the world through the fruit that is produced in us who He really is. And this is what the entire series has been building toward. It's not information about the Holy Spirit. That's actually formation by the Holy Spirit, a life that is genuinely and increasingly and unmistakably marked by His presence, so that when people see you, they see God. And the mark of that presence is not the gifts, as important as they are. It's not the power, as real as it is. It's not knowledge. It's not theology. It's fruit. It's fruit. It's the love and the patience and the kindness and the faithfulness, the consistency between what we confess and what we actually produce. And so the prayer is, may our lives make Jesus believable to the world around us. May your life, may my life make Jesus believable to the world around us. And so I think for some of us, it's time we take repentance seriously. I'm sure there are patterns in our lives that contradict our confession. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but we know it. And today is not a day for us to excuse those patterns. It's a day to bring those patterns to the surface and to surrender them. I need you to understand the Spirit isn't here to condemn you. The Spirit wants to transform us. I think for some of us, we need to return. We've been disconnected. We're trying to do life on our own. It's all about the flesh. It's about self-sufficiency. It's about being strong enough. It's about working harder. It's about doing the things and making sure people see. It's about performance. And we didn't become disconnected dramatically, but gradually we've just become more and more and more self-sufficient when we've slowly drifted from the vine. I know that you have people, even in this room, who you love and care about, and you know they're not connected. They're barely hanging on. The only way we solve it is with surrender. And I think for all of us, the lesson today is this. Let's remain. Let's stay connected. Let's stay surrendered. Let's stay consistent. Let's keep in step with the Holy Spirit, not just today, but tomorrow and the day after that, because the fruit worth producing is not grown in a moment. It's grown over the span of a lifetime. Because what is alive in us will eventually show up, and it always comes out. And my prayer for us is that what is alive in us is Him, and that He shows up through us. I've given you cards the last several weeks, and just by a raise of hands, how many of you practice writing the letter? Good, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is a powerful tool. I'd grab it, I'd use it. It's an invitation to you. I'm not going to force you, I'm not going to beg you, but it is an invitation that if you really want to walk with the Spirit and live the Spirit-filled life that I think Scripture teaches us about, it's a simple tool. So simple. This week is a simple tool. It just says this: Holy Spirit, what kind of fruit is my life producing? Man, you should ask yourself this question. What's my life producing? And if you don't know, ask the people closest to you. Be ready for honest answers. Where does my confession and my fruit not yet match? And what is it that I keep excusing that you are trying to expose? And then, God, what is it that I need to surrender to you today? What is it I need to surrender? Man, surrender is so hard for us. As humans, we don't love it. We think it's a sign of weakness. And yet we gather every Sunday and we eat a piece of bread. We drink a cup of juice that reminds us of the greatest example of surrender. And I know you know the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to take up my cross. And you will have to take up your cross daily too. So why is it that we can gather and we can eat the bread and remember that Jesus surrendered His body, it was broken for us? We can drink the cup and remember that His blood was poured out for us, and that was the ultimate gift of surrender to us, and yet walk away from the table not surrendering ourselves. And so I would invite you to take this moment of communion a little bit more serious today. And ask yourself, am I struggling to surrender? Am I struggling to do the very thing that God has invited me to do, that Jesus taught me to do, that the Spirit is prompting me to do? Because dare I say, unless we are willing to surrender ourselves, what a level of hypocrisy and inconsistency that we would eat the bread and drink the juice and thank Him for His surrender. And can I just invite you today to eat the bread, drink the juice, and be surrendered like He was. You're free to go.
So, church, we spent a lot of time talking about surrender and being dependent on God. And so as we continue in our time of response, let's move as surrendered people and move as people who are dependent on God, because he is faithful. And so in your response, you're invited to respond through praise. And so we're going to sing together. So if you want to stand, let's declare that God is faithful together.
It is written, you're my refuge and strength. Though the earth may pass away, you will remain. And it is written that you provide every need, and everywhere that you will lead, you will sustain. You keep your promises, your goodness never ends, from generation to generation. You keep your covenant. We've seen your faithfulness from generation to generation. And it is written, we're redeemed by your blood. All the old has passed away, the new has come. And it is written, it's not by power or might, but by the Spirit of the living God in us. And you keep your promises, your goodness never ends, from generation to generation. You keep your covenant. We've seen your faithfulness from generation to generation. We will trust you and believe, as it's written, let it be. You alone will be a firm foundation. What you've spoken is enough. It's the ground we're standing on. You are God and we will not be shaken. We will trust you and believe, as it's written, let it be. You alone will be a firm foundation. What you've spoken is enough. It's the ground we're standing on. You are God and we will not shaken.
Let's sing it out. He keeps his promises.
You keep your promises. Your goodness never ends. From generation to generation, you keep your covenant.
So, seriously, surrender is so important, and we have crammed so much in the last 4 weeks. And I wish I could tell you the next series is going to be a lot easier. I told our staff, what are we doing? Right? This is crazy, because walking with Jesus is like, he wants to break down all the stuff we carry and the burdens that we luggage around. Man, he wants to take it. And sometimes we just have to sit in that hard space, right? So you have no idea how difficult it is sometimes to surprise a person. And so, Craig, would you just come right down here for me really quick, please? This will just take a second, and then we're going to sing a song, and you just come stand right front and center. How's that? Kind of awkward, huh? I told the staff last night, hey, we're going to have this special prayer moment between the last two songs. I totally lied. I did. Instead, we're going to have Craig come up here, and we got a little bit of a surprise for him. He turned 60 today. And so we don't normally like celebrate the birthdays, but I thought, oh, this could be a lot of fun, right? This could be a lot of fun for me and not so much for you, telling everybody how old you are and all of that. And so 60 years old today, and then really almost half of his life, 27 years, he spent serving at Mountain View. Yeah. And so he turned 60 this week, and he celebrates a 27-year work history with us here at Mountain View. And so we've had a couple of people prepare for us some Costco cake out in the foyer for you today. You can grab a slice, because we want to celebrate his 60th birthday. You notice I keep saying that?
Thanks.
You're welcome. You're welcome. He's a young 60. I mean, look at him. He's still trying to jump with the Maasai people in Tanzania, so you know. Has the evidence of the broken Achilles to prove it. But out in the foyer, would you find Craig, just wish him a happy birthday? Would you shake his hand and maybe just give him a word of appreciation, something that you appreciate about him and his service here at Mountain View? I think that could make the day super special. And so give Craig just a round of applause for me, would you? And so we're going to go out singing just a celebratory song. I would just challenge you and encourage you, keep surrendering. Keep that as your daily posture. If you're newer to Mountain View, someone, I think Lisa will be at the next step table, because we figured Craig might be a little tied up. And so please stop by and visit Lisa at the next steps table. You can fill out your Connect card. But let's just sing together. Let's celebrate. Let's thank God for who he is and what he does.
Until we encounter you.
peace. Go and grab a piece of cake on your way out and tell Craig happy 60th.
You bring the broken back to life. Only you can, only you can. You set me free from every chain. You fill my heart with song.